15th chapter of the book of Luke. We've been talking about the parables of Jesus for a number of months, and several months, I think. And we've been in the 15th chapter, except I want to finish up the chapter tonight, deal with a section of the chapter that most of the time is neglected. And that is the part of the parable that has to do with the older brother. You remember the parable, or the third part of the parable, says a certain man had two sons. We dealt a little bit with the younger son this morning. He's called the prodigal. Tonight, we want to look at the elder son. And I don't think there's any question whatsoever about who the elder son represents. So let's notice carefully the reading of the wonderful word of God. We'll begin reading in verse 25. Now think about all that's taken place up until verse 25. There was the criticism of Jesus for his association with sinners, notorious sinners who needed to be saved. There was the parable of the lost sheep. And thank you, Brother Jim, for singing the 99. Then there was the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost son. But you never hear very much about the lost son's, the prodigal son's brother. There were two brothers, and the elders dealt with. Let's begin reading with verse 25. Now his elder son, this is talking about the father, his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that is, a goat or lamb. Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want to just reread two or three verses as a starting place tonight to speak to you on what Jesus had to say about the son who stayed at home and never wandered from home and never went to a far country and never fell in the deep sin that the prodigal son did. That Jesus told of him and the conversation with his father. And these are the words of his father to him. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and was found. And I want to speak to you tonight on what I find wrong with the elder brother. And I do not approach the scriptures with a critical spirit of anyone, but I think the Bible points out there's something wrong with this man. And I think we find that some of these things, at least, are wrong with many of the Lord's people. Here was an ambitious young man. No one have ever accused him of being lazy. He never disobeyed his father's orders. He never left his father's farm. He was ambitious and industrious, and as far as we know, was very moral. But he was just as far from God as his younger brother, who received his inheritance prematurely and spent it all in riotous living. When this prodigal son came home, his compassionate father was filled with love and forgiveness, and his heart rejoiced, and the bells were ringing in his soul, because he grieved over his wayward son. And so he had a tremendous celebration. He killed the fatted calf. He robed his son in the best robe. He put a ring of adoption again on his finger, shoes upon his feet, and there was singing and rejoicing in this home because a prodigal son had returned. But the elder son entered into none of this. He refused to share the joy. And when the father came to him, the father said, "Thy brother has come." When he answered his father, he said, "Thy son has come." He showed no love. He refused to share the joy of someone who was lost coming home to his heavenly father and being saved. And all through this great parable, the Lord is teaching the lesson that when someone is saved, the angels in heaven rejoice because a precious soul has come to know the Lord. And here's a man, when his brother was saved, he did not share the joy of his father, and he did not share the joy of the angels of heaven who rejoice when a soul is saved. So the elder brother, first of all, refused to share the joy of soul winning. And you know, folks, in my ministry of quite a few years, I've actually heard people complain about souls being saved. I've heard a lot of people mourn because more were not saved. But I've also in my life, I've heard people complain about souls being saved. I've been in churches where a little group of people have enjoyed the friendship and the fellowship of a small group for many years. Along comes some man of God, and along comes some revival spirit, and people begin to come and are saved. And this little crowd that had run the show so long are disturbed. And I've heard of them saying to preachers, "Why bring in all these new people and upset our fellowship that we've enjoyed all these years?" And mind you, tonight, there are many Christians who are like the elder brother, who do not share the joy of soul winning. Here's a man, he had an unforgiving spirit. You would think that when his own flesh and brother, flesh and blood brother, came back out of sin and came home, that this older brother would have rejoiced, and he too should have fallen upon the neck of his brother and loved him. But he had an unforgiving spirit. He said to his father, "Thy son has spent all of his substance in riotous living, and all these years I've served thee. You never gave me an animal to make a supper and to celebrate." And he had an unforgiving spirit toward his brother. You know, my dear friend, I just believe tonight that there's many a Christian in this world whose life is absolutely cold and barren and fruitless and unhappy because of an unforgiving spirit. I'm saying to you tonight, I believe that the Lord's people should hold no ill spirit toward another brother. And an unforgiving spirit is a sin. You see, the Bible tells us how to act toward someone who, like the prodigal, had fallen. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. And you remember when the Lord taught the disciples how they were to pray the disciples' prayer. He said, when you pray, say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I'm saying to you tonight, if there is a Christian who will not forgive others, he need not expect to be forgiven of his own sin in his life. For Jesus said, when you pray to the Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Here was a man with an unforgiving spirit. You know, I hear the Lord's people talk about revival. Everywhere I go, I hear people talk about revival. I hear our dear men in this church, when they up in the prayer meeting, they pray, oh Lord, send revival. You know, revival is the natural result of Christians being right with God. That's all revival is. That's what revival is. Revival is the natural result of Christians being right with God. And Christians with an unforgiving spirit hold back revival and hold back the blessing of God from coming upon his family. This man had an unforgiving spirit. Here's something else about him. I think it's very important. He was impressed with his own piety. He said, now I've been here all these many years. I've served thee. I never transgressed in time thy commandment. You see, he was impressed with his own piety. And I want to say something to you tonight. And some of you are not going to believe it. And maybe some will not understand it. And I didn't understand it the first time I heard this mention. Many, many years ago, I heard a great old man of God, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., say that one of the most wicked sins in the world, one of the most wicked sins in the life of a Christian, is the sin of over-piety. Now, it doesn't mean that any Christian can be too close to God. But there's such a thing as an over-pious spirit that commends self and finds fault with everyone else. That's what this man had. And I want to tell you tonight, someone said, who do you think is represented by this elder son? I don't think there's any question about it. We're at the close of the chapter. And at the close of the chapter, I think the Lord Jesus has taken us back to the opening of the chapter, where some overpious Pharisees and scribes, you see, Pharisees were religious and scribes were people that dealt with the scriptures, and they would have been called the fundamentalists of that day. But they were hypocritical. They were overpious. And Jesus, in the close of this chapter, is taking us back to the opening of this chapter, where these Pharisees and scribes murmured against the Son of God and criticized him and said, we would not associate with the people he's associating with. And I heard old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. say years ago, the sin of overpiety is the most dangerous sin there is. You know, folks, I've lived long enough, and I'm not going to dwell on this, because I can tell the way you're looking at me, you're not enjoying it all that much. And some are saying, oh me, right now. But the truth of the matter is that overpiety can do as much harm, if not more harm, in the assembly of the saints than immorality or any other kind of sin. When there's one who says, my piety is superb and your life is inferior, God's word teaches that's a sin. And here was a man who said, who was impressed with his own piety. You know, here's a man who's not in tune with the Father. He had not on his heart what the Father had. Oh, I don't think there's any doubt. But what if you could have gone to that home when the evening meal came and the family gathered and the workers came from the field and they sat down to break bread at the table? I don't think there was any doubt
but what there was an empty chair. And I think many a night, no doubt, the father looked at that empty chair and he said, I would to God my youngest son were sitting there. And I think in my imagination to see the mother of the home come as she sets the food on the table, takes her apron corner and wipes the tears from her eyes and says, I wonder where my wandering boy is tonight. But there sits a cold-hearted brother who never was impressed with an empty seat and who never grieved because his brother was gone. I want to say to you, my friend, every empty seat in this church tonight should be a heartache to every Christian who knows it out there. There are scores and hundreds of people who are lost and need to be saved. He was not in tune with the Father. You know, people who want to see souls saved, people who are in tune with the Father, the Heavenly Father, are people who want to see the lost brought to Christ. I think Jesus taught that when he said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Here's a man not in tune with the Father. His heart did not beat with his father's heart, who longed to see a member of the family come to the Lord. Now I want you to notice something. I've read this parable and for many, many years in my Christian experience, but I never thought of this before. Here in this parable is taught something that is one of the most heart-searching things I think you could find in the Bible. You see, this loving father loved the elder brother like he did the younger brother who departed and came back. And as he goes, as the elder brother refused to come into the house and the family fellowship to rejoice over the younger son who'd come home, the father goes out and entreats him, and he makes a statement to him that teaches me one of the most serious lessons you'll find in the Bible. He says to this elder son, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He's saying in a nice way, none of it belongs to the younger son now. He got his inheritance prematurely. He went in the far country of sin and spent it all, and it's gone. And he's saying, son, all that I have is thine. And the father is saying, son, your younger brother's home, and we've forgiven him, and we love him, and thank God he's back. But he can never bring back that which he spent down in Egypt. And I want to say to you tonight, I believe when a person is saved, God forgives all of their sin, blots them out as a thick cloud, removes them as far as the east is from the west, puts them behind the back of God. But a person can live in sin until they scar their soul, until it will never be the same. Well, I've often told in this church about a man they call New Bill. New Bill preached at a university, Christian university, years ago. He never had a day of schooling in his life. He's the most uneducated human being I ever heard. But he was saved in Evansville, Indiana, and had such a testimony. They brought him to Bob Jones University, and they used to call him Old Bill when he was, they'd pick him up out of the gutter and throw him in jail and drag him out of the doors of drinking places. Called him Old Bill, but they call him New Bill now. Bill, I heard New Bill preach, and I was just a young Christian, and New Bill only had one ear. I don't mean he couldn't hear out of one. I mean one ear was completely gone. And he gave his testimony and said, when I was in sin, I got in a fight and a man bit my ear off. And he said, when I got saved, God didn't put my ear back on. And I say to you, God is able to forgive of all sin. But many a person has left their health in the hog pens of Egypt. I know people tonight that'll say to you, I'm a Christian now, but I would to God I'd never put my mouth to the bottle. I know people tonight who are saved, but they'll say to you, I would to God I'd never smoke this cancer into my body. You see, there's some things, even when a person gets saved, there are some scars that will remain unhealed until the day when God gives us a new body. And this father's teaching us something about that prodigal. Oh, he's happy to be home. He's happy to be forgiven. He's robed in a robe that speaks of our righteous robe God gives us when we're saved. But he wasted his substance in Egypt, and it never would belong to him again. And I say to you tonight, dear Christian, be careful what you sow. For according to the laws of nature and the immutable law of the blessed word of God, that which you sow, you shall also reap. I want you tonight to imagine these two sons. And I want you to think of them together. I want you to think of them each at the same time. And I want you to think of them in eternity. You see, the younger son's sins never kept him out of heaven, because he repented and made it right with God and was gloriously saved. So the younger son's sins never kept him out of heaven, because he was saved from all of his sins. But the elder son's virtues never got him into heaven. And with all of his virtues, and with all of his morality, and with all of his good points, he missed the gates of the city of God. And I want you to imagine talking to them tonight. If I could, I'd like to pretend this auditorium is one great elevator. I push the button and up we go beyond the stars and into the heavens and into the very presence of God. And I see a young man in heaven who is rejoicing and praising the Lord and gazing with love upon the face of the Lord Jesus. And I say to him, who are you? He says to me, I was a young man that almost lost my soul. I left my father's home. I went down into the far country. I lived with the harlots and the sinners and spent all of my substance in riotous living and wound up in a hog pen. And I was lost and without God and without hope. But one day, God spoke to my heart in the midst of all my sin, and God broke my heart. And I came home to Father's house, and I was forgiven, and thank God I'm in heaven. And I say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah! A sinner who realized he'd gone the last mile in the wrong direction turned around and came back to God. But wait a minute. I want to push this elevator button again, and I want to go down, if you will, for a moment, into the very pits of hell. Oh, in that place, I hear the screams of the damned. I see men and women trying to wash their hands in hot cinders and crying, oh, blood of Jesus, will you never be removed? And I see a man, and I say to him, tell me the story. Why are you here? Were you an awful sinner? He said, I never wound up in a far country. I never lived in a hog pen. I never was in jail. I never disobeyed my earthly father. I had a lot of good points, and I had honor, and I had reputation. But I never trusted the Lord, and all my virtues took me not to heaven, but I wound up in hell. And I say, oh, sad is that man who thinks he's good enough to go to heaven without being born again. And I say to you tonight, thank God the difference between a happy saint of God in heaven and a miserable, burning, tormented soul in hell. The one difference is Jesus and His precious blood, and repenting and trusting and being saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight, how I thank you for this wonderful story in the Word of God. Lord, I want to thank you tonight that you were guilty of what they accused you of. of loving notorious sinners and lost people, because that's why we're here tonight and why we're saved, because you love the sinful soul. Lord, I pray that you bless your precious word to hearts tonight. May none of us take the place of the elder brother. Oh, God in heaven, how much better for us that we take the place of the repenting prodigal than the complaining elder brother. May thy word be applied to hearts tonight. May our hearts be in tune with the Father. We ask you in Jesus' name and for his sake.